As we go through our study, in 1 John, last week we kind of had an introduction about John. A workbook is helpful. If you've been in my classes before, I'm more of a verse-by-verse teacher. And there's many different ways of teaching the Bible. This workbook has kind of a outline or conceptual idea about things, which is good. And we'll use it as kind of a review when we answer the questions at the end of our studies. We'll pick up this morning in Lesson 2. It talks about in Lesson 2, before we actually get into the verse-by-verse study, about the Bible and what the Bible is. Most people know what the Bible is, but sometimes people don't hold it in very high esteem, or they don't consider it the truth. They consider it some man's idea or some other interpretation of what God would have us to do. But we know as Christians that it is the truth, it is factual. And it's actually, as we go through and look at the comments that are made by our writer here, it's the revealed mind of God to man, given to man through the operation of the Holy Spirit, complete and adequate to meet all of man's needs, the absolute standard of right and wrong. So if you want to know what's right and wrong, go to the Bible and look what it tells you about those things. It's not what I think, it's not what the culture thinks, it's not what some man thinks, it's what God's mind is. It governs all of our walks of life, discloses truth and instructions. And these things that we have given to us help us understand the mind of God and will lead us to eternal life and the salvation that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God to man, and this bridges this gap between human understanding and the divine wisdom of God. Those three questions that we have, and I guess it was part of our philosophy or my philosophy class when I was in college. Why are we here? Where did we come from, and where are we going? And it gives us this essence of who man is. And the Bible answers all those things. It's inspired. It's an inspiration. God breathed is what inspiration or inspired means. Or to be influenced by another. The writers of the Bible, the prophets and the apostles, were directly influenced by the Holy Spirit. And this gives the divine authority. If you would look in 2 Timothy 3. Probably know where I'm going with this. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Someone would read that for us, those last two verses of that chapter.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Good, thank you, Rick. Perfect means, in this sense, complete. So there's nothing else that we need to put to it, nothing we need to add to it. It's inspired of God, and it helps us correct our lives and gives us a doctrine that we follow. Instructs us in righteousness. You know, and these are the things that we can glean from the Bible. The writers of the Bible did not give their own or personal opinions or private opinions. It's not what I think or I feel. You know, a lot of times we're guided by emotions. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel this way or I think this way. That's not the way it is. Because you're going to be judged by the things that are in this Word of God. And you stand before the judge and say, well, you know, I knew it said 60 miles an hour, but, you know, I thought I'd go 80. Or I knew it said no right turn, but I felt like I could go. No, that's not going to work. You may beg for mercy and plead for the judge's grace, but standing before God in judgment, you're going to be judged by the things that He's given us in His Word. The Holy Spirit directed every word that's written in the Bible. It's true in the sense that we, and complete in that we add nothing or we take nothing away. What's it say in Revelation about adding to the things that are written in this book? If you take away those things, if you add something to this book, well, he says he'll add the plagues that are in this. So it's a pretty serious thing. And some people, may not like what some things are taught, and they'll either tear that page out or they'll mark through it with a, white out or a magic marker. But they can't change it. And it stood the test of time. Donnie.
People say, well, I see it like this or I see it like that. Well, it's not that you make your judgment. You are to read it for what it is and accept it for what it is. And as for why are we here, Solomon said, he said that man's sole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. And that's the truth.
Absolutely.
So you're on this earth. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's so much in those words that leads us correctly.
And many people think, well, his commandments are hard. I can't keep those things. He said they're not grievous. It may go against what we want and against our will, and that's when we have to say, your will be done, Father, not my will, but your will. He knows what's best. He knows what's the best for us. If you raise children, you'll get them to the place where you'll try to instruct them in things so they won't get hurt and they won't hurt other people. And this is the way God's love is toward us. He wants to give us those things so that we will do the things that are right and love Him and love others. That's the whole essence of it. When He was asked the two greatest commandments, He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, body, and mind. And the next one to like that is the love our neighbor as ourselves.
We were enemies, yet He loved us enough to send His Son. He done for us when we were totally against what He was trying to teach us and trying to lead us. Yet He sent His peace. He never stopped loving us. And that is so important. We love one another, and we lead one another, and we learn from one another, and we get strength from one another, and we get our baby strength. It works together so good.
It's easy to love somebody that loves you, or easier.
It's easy to love somebody that doesn't love you. God's will is to love all mankind, regardless of how they treat you.
That's right.
And people that's here, it's not hard to live by God's rules. It's just that we determine in our mind that, we're not going to do this like you said, but I'm going to turn right here anyway. It's real simple for us to obey Him and do what He wants us to do. It's just that the devil has adversaries and he runs in your minds and he put things in people's heads and they send all these little things out here for people to see and like and changes their minds. But it's not hard to live by God's way.
God is the source of all truth. And He reveals these things to us by the Holy Spirit. And in the times past, as we'll look at Hebrews, how He would direct the people there through prophets, and He says through the fathers. And a prophet is a spokesperson. He said, I will put my words in their mouth when He instituted or brought those people as His prophets. But today He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the supreme authority and the end of the revelation of God to man. The apostles were directed at the time of Christ to be eyewitnesses to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was delivered to them, or He said, I'll send you a comforter when He was talking about His death. And the apostles recorded most of the New Testament. Are there any apostles here today? No. There were some requirements about being an apostle. They had to be associated with Christ and His ministry. They were with Christ through witnessed his baptism and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. But there's no apostles here today.
No, but there are some people who probably think there are. You know, you see a lot of the stuff that goes on that they can touch you and heal you and all this good stuff you see, but you know, that they'll have to answer that later themselves.
That's right. I'm waiting to see somebody raised from the dead that's been dead for 3 days. When that happens, then I might consider what they're teaching and how they're, but that's not going to happen. So, Second Peter, the first chapter, the last two verses there, 20 and 21. So if anybody comes to you and they say, you know, we've got some additional here, and we have some different denominations that profess to be the Latter-day Saints, and they have another revelation or another understanding. He says in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jude says it's once delivered to all. Paul says over in Galatians, though I or an angel comes and says anything different, it's not the Word of God. They became the apostles, and a little bit about them, and then we'll get into our study here as we go verse to verse. We're eyewitnesses, as they said. And what is an eyewitness? Somebody that, you know, they saw it. In the court of law, if you go before a judge and you have to give a testimony and you want to make your point, you have to have witnesses that said this or saw that or whatever. So these apostles were eyewitnesses. He said that they had with their ear, and we have five senses, hearing, sight, touch, smell, and taste. And he said that we have heard these things with our ears, the public and the private teachings of Christ. We saw those things, his life, his ministry, his miracles. We looked upon. To look upon something goes beyond just the seeing of it. It's a deeper type of understanding. It's processing those things in your mind through your senses and putting them in your heart. And he says that we even handled the word. And this is a physical touch. There again, the application of things. And then the handling of Christ's body. He encouraged his apostles on his resurrection. If they didn't believe it was him, touch me. You know, sometimes we have to, you know, I'm sort of a hard person to convince sometimes. I'm a hard sell when it comes to things because I want proof of it. I want sometimes to have something to hold on to physically. I order a lot of instruments and things for my office, but I don't like to order them out of a catalog because sometimes what you get, what you order is not what you get or the way it looks or handles. So I like for the salesman, if they can, to bring it by. Let me look at it. Let me pick it up. Let me handle it. Well, now, you can send it back. I said, well, that's your waste of your time and my time and the effort of sending it back. So in my profession, the things that I deal with, I have a hands-on, and I handle those things, which I like. The apostles were commissioned to bear witness of the things that they had seen and they had heard now to the entire world. And Jesus, as we talked about before in John 14, promised them, 14, 15, and 16, he promises them the Holy Spirit as that would come after him. He calls it a comforter that will guide you and teach you. And those things were an aid to them and fulfilled on what day? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came. John also affirms these things that were seen and heard and declared to you. And this is what John is doing now through this epistle, is he's affirming these things that we can have fellowship with him and with the Father and the Son and enjoy this faith and hope and peace and happiness that he talks about. The joy might be full. All right, long introduction. If you have your Bibles, we'll start 1 John one, and we'll just look at these first four verses this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. First few words in the Gospel of John talk about the Word, of course the Word being Christ. He said it was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says in verse 14 of 1 John, that the Word was manifest or made flesh. Are God and His Son the same? They are. John 10 and 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And so we understand the eternal nature of our Savior. We talked about before, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon. These things are this evidence they've handled. You know, it's said that you don't know somebody until you live with them. And that was kind of the situation. I mean, the apostles basically lived with Christ, and they traveled with Him. And that's the way you get to really know somebody intimately, is living with them. And that's kind of the culture of the day, is people sometimes don't marry. They want to live together first and see if they get along. That they don't, you know, it's not taught in the Bible to live that way. You're supposed to, when you find someone you love, and you want to dedicate your life to one another, then you get married. But this is a sense of really knowing somebody is spending a lot of time with them. People, you know, would talk about Jake and I said, if you want to get to know somebody, spend about 10 hours in a boat with them. And you can't really get away from each other very easily. And you talk about everything in the world, and you get to really understand what is in that other person's mind and in their heart. These things that John are talking about, he's making a witness here that these are true. It's not hallucination. It's not a dream. It's not an optical illusion, but this is real. It's actual. And that was part of the problem, you know, as we looked at last week, of the Gnostics. You know, they never believed that Christ came in the flesh. That was part of their doctrine. But he says in verse 2 of our study that he was manifested. He came in the flesh. He says that we might bear witness of these things, and that they would show eternal life, which was from the Father through His Son. In verse 3, we have seen and heard, we've eyewitnessed those things. Peter talks about that, the eyewitness of His Majesty in 2 Peter 1 and 16, and this evidence that He has, that He might declare unto you, and that you might have fellowship with us. So this is the purpose of John's writing, to give us this actual witnessing that he had of our Savior, and that he was with him, as were the other apostles, that they might have fellowship now with us, and we might have fellowship through them with the Father and the Son. We sing that song, Joy to the World, as he talks about this, that your joy may be full, that we may have this hope and faith and salvation and peace. I think we sing it around Christmas time, but we need to sing it more often than that, because this is a joy that our Savior has come into the world through God. Any comments on those first three verses?
You know, one of the reasons that the Gospels, they don't contradict each other, is because these men, you know, they, as he said, as we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, we have handled with our hands. All these men that have revealed the stories to us, or the revelation of God, and they're the inspiration by putting it into the words that we can understand, they all beheld these things. So they don't have any contradictions. But if you go and start over on that side of the room and you tell a small story, by the time it gets over here to Sherry, some things are lost in translation from the beginning to the end with man. But with God, it wasn't made that way. And the thing, you know, people talk about the Bible being outdated, and you know, and God says that we're thoroughly equipped through this word. People forget that this, the judgment to get into heaven comes from this book. There are hundreds of thousands of roads in life that you can take. But in death, there's only two roads. One leads to heaven, one leads to hell. So, you know, people can follow whatever road they want in life. But if they want to go to heaven, they have to go by this book. They don't have to live by this book, but that doesn't mean they're getting into heaven. That's the whole thing that I think people have lost touch with. They argue and say that this is this and that's that and this isn't right, we're not politically correct, or, you know, just the way life is today. Mm-hmm. But they forget that it's this book that has the place to go to. The rules to get there are here, not man's. And none of it was lost in the translation from the apostles.
I guess it was an expression back, you know, a couple thousand years ago, that all roads lead to Rome, and because it was the center of culture and commerce and wealth at that time of the year. And so I think we kind of bring that now, that maybe all roads lead to heaven, you know, the church of your choice and that type of thing. And that's not what God teaches in His Word. We just had a study for 3 months on the one true church. And the church, of course, that Christ died for. And if you can't find, you know, in your particular way of trying to please God and follow after God, if you find all these things that are man's doctrines, you know, it's not there, as you said. And we have to stay focused on that. And that's where we get the idea of the Church of Christ being so narrow. Oh, well, you all don't believe, you know, we pretty much hold to what the Bible teaches. That's what we're going to be judged on. What about this and what about that? And, you know, Christ said in Matthew, He said, you know, many have said, they've done many of these wonderful works. He said, but, you know, you never knew me. They're good works that we do, and you can do that, you know, on your own. But don't, like we said before, don't add to or take away. Don't give. God asks for what He wants, basically. Yes.
Of course, Jesus taught that there are really just two roads. There's a broad road, and that encompasses everything else. And there's a narrow road that leads to life, and it's a difficult road. He says it's a straight road, and it's difficult, and few find it. So it's there, and I think you've pointed out what the Bible says. It points out that road. It's just difficult because it's, Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross. I mean, it's not an easy road to follow, and there are a lot of easier things to do, but they don't lead to life. So I think what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mountain, kind of Matthew 7, talks about entering by that narrow gate, and that's the same way entered. I mean, we heard a program today where someone said, you know, all you do is pray and accept Jesus into your heart, and you will be assured of being a child of God. Well, that's easy. But the Bible teaches a different way in order to be saved.
And when you say difficult, it is difficult because of the way I think Jesus was, and He taught His apostles, you're going to be persecuted by the world. That's, I think, the difficulty that we face now. I mean, very few people in this country are put in prison or they're tortured or anything like that for their beliefs. But you're going to be hated by the world. And they're not going to like what you do. So that's kind of the persecution that Christians are facing now. Like you say, the politically correct. You can't say this. You can't say that. You can't pray in public. You can't pledge allegiance to the flag. You can't do anything without offending people. And I heard somebody say the other day, you know, I'm offended because you offended me. Or, you know, So you can take it to any kind of level that you want. But what God teaches is the truth.
These first few verses are just, serving as that introduction, that he's saying, here's why we're in a position to do what we're doing, that they're eyewitnesses, and that, we have credibility that you can believe us. And here's what we're doing. We're bearing witness, and here's why we're doing it, that your joy may be full, because we want you to have the same fellowship that we have. He says all of that,
as he's going to say this. Right.
So before you get the message, here's why you can take a certain percentage.
Well, and last week, I think we kind of looked at really the Gospel of John, and then these first three epistles, these epistles, and then Revelation, were all about the love of God, that he loves us, so we should love him and his son, and the things we shouldn't love. We shouldn't love the world, which we're going to talk about a little bit later on. And our love for one another, that's so important, as he'll get into in this epistle. James.
There is a narrow road, and like Mr. Goose said, it's easy to follow, but I mean, it's narrow. And by it being narrow, to me, is that people step off, if you step off that narrow road, it's narrow, you have to get back on the narrow road. So in order to really follow that narrow road, you can't have any interference, with gadgets or whatever you want to call it, the devil or whatever. So that's why it's hard to stay on it, So it's narrow, but it's hard to stay on. It's easy to get to, but it's stepping off of it. When you step off of it, you have to repent and try to get back on that narrow road and continue on your way. But it's easy, but it's just that our minds sometimes interfere in what we play in. So that's why it's kind of hard to stay on a narrow road, but it's narrow.
To me, I think it's up at Natural Bridge, and I think there's a place in Mammoth Cave. It's called Fat Man's Misery. And it's a little, short, narrow place that you can't get through if you're a big guy or a big girl. So to me, it's sort of like you got to get rid of some of this stuff that doesn't let you get through this narrow passage. If you're carrying all this baggage, if you're carrying, whether it be one thing or another, you can't get to heaven carrying all this stuff. I mean, that we drag us down in life, and all these things that we'll talk about, the possessions that we desire, and the things that we want. We want to please ourselves sometimes. We have pride, and those things are going to keep us from getting to heaven. That's the baggage. It won't let us get through that little narrow place.
Dutch, if you're packing the baggage of the world, Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, and you are the branches, except you bear fruit. You can't bear fruit in yourself. Except you are in the vine, you can't bear fruit. So what you have to really look at is that these fellows that come around and say, all you got to do is just fill it in your heart, and they are missing the mark in that they're not reading and studying the Bible and what it says. Now, if you've got this baggage, you can't bear fruit with it. And it's every one of our duties to bear fruit, be it whatever way the Lord sees for us to bear fruit. So, in yourself, you can't bear fruit. I don't care if, you could be the best feller that any of us had come around. But if you're not doing the will of the Father, do what Jesus says, you can't bear fruit. I don't care how good you are, you can't bear fruit without it.
If you're raising vegetables or you're raising fruit and that tree or that plant's not producing, what do you do with it? That's right. And sometimes it'll sort of affect the other parts of that plant.
That's what you've got to look for. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says that all that the man of God really needs to do good and to be holy is the gospel, the Bible. So, and then people say, well, how do you know the Bible is correct? Well, that tells you that. So when you're in doubt, go to the Bible or come to one of us. If we can't find the answer, we'll keep going until we do find the answer. And we'll cross that bridge together. And that's how we learn one with another, how we learn the more perfect way.
It doesn't say some of the gospel. It doesn't say some of the scripture. It says all scripture.
So you'd be thoroughly furnished.
That's right. So we don't need anything else. And like you say, if we have difficulty understanding something, we probably need to study a little bit harder about it. Rightly dividing the word of God. It shows you how to separate what's right and wrong and what we need to do. And not everything is easy to understand. Paul said, I'm going to preach some things that are hard to understand. Maybe not hard to understand, but hard to implement, because we don't want to listen. We don't want to hear it.
It's one of those things that has to change. A lot of time people want to do right and do the Lord's commandments, but they look at their life and there has got to be changes. And to look at those changes and say, man, look what a mountain I put in front of me. You can't do that. You've got to say, this is the way it is and I'm going to make this change.
They want to do it on their terms.
That's exactly what they
want. And you can't do it on your terms. When I sign a contract with something, and then I decide later, well, I don't think I want to do that. No, you've already committed to doing it a certain way, and you have to live up to that. Or you've broken the contract.
Life doesn't change people. You know, just like the thing that they're not, I pledge allegiance to the flag. There used to be a lot of things that still is in kids that actually make them closer to God and even better kids than what they are today. But like I said, people change. Life doesn't change. People change. So in that influence, it sort of, you know, changed a lot of the things that were said in school in order to make children better, you know, and to become better, that, you know, things are being taken out, which in men have changed all these laws that, well, we don't think we should say that anymore, because like you said, someone was offended by another different nationality or whatever. But, you know, that's to be and not to be. But, you know, and my thing is that if a person, I don't care if it's me or, you know, someone else that comes here, they are now a Native American no matter what. So they should live by the standards of what is here